So, Randy, welcome back to Revive Our Hearts. Thank you so much for coaching us, mentoring us, and encouraging us to think God's way about the treasures that He has given us to steward.
Thank you, Nancy. It's just so good to be with you.
One of the things I've heard you say a number of times over the years, and you talk about it in the Treasure Principle book, is that we need to live not for the dot, but for the line. So help us understand what that means.
Yeah, so we could look at our limited, finite life on Earth in terms of eternity as just a small dot. It begins, it ends, it's brief. And Scripture attests to this, and just as we look around.
Even if it's 80 years, it's still brief.
That's right, it's still brief. That's the dot. But from that dot proceeds a line of our lives that goes out for all eternity. If we have a relationship with God, we have eternal life, we'll live with our King Jesus forever and with the family of God, and that life will never end. So that line that proceeds out of this dot, that line that goes right on after we die and is no longer in the dot of this brief life. If we are smart, we're going to not live for the dot. We're going to live for the line, because that's our eternal life. That's the life that every decade that goes by, or every 100 years, or every millennium, will make it that many more times longer than this dot that is our present life. And what happens so often is we're just looking at the dot. We're just looking at our life here as if that were the ultimate. And what it says in 1 Timothy 6 is we're not to be haughty or to set our hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God. And then it says we're to do good and to be rich in good works and generous and willing to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the coming age. That's the line. So that they may take hold of that which is truly life. And I love that. What's truly life? But what I love is that, yes, we're thinking about the future, but we're thinking about that future age in light of the reality that right here and now we're truly entering into life. It's not just, okay, let's set aside the good things of life now so that we can enjoy great treasures in the eternal life to come. But yes, let's invest in the eternal life to come with our treasures by giving, so that now we can live the life that is truly life, here and now. Not wait till then, but live it right now. So it both invests in eternity and frees us up in our present lives to have more of a kingdom, Christ-centered focus here and now.
And in that passage that you're referring to there, 1 Timothy chapter 6, this is tied to generosity. It's tied to giving.
Right.
It's tied to not holding on to things, but investing in the kingdom of God, in that which matters for eternity. So it's not saying we can't buy a refrigerator, we can't buy a car, we can't buy a house, we can't buy clothes, but it's saying those things are all a part of living for the dot. How can we spend our money, give our money, use our resources in such a way that we're doing it mindful of the line that goes on for all eternity?
Yes, the word rich in this passage is used 4 times. As for the rich in this present age, and by the way, that's pretty much all of us. There are different online services. I don't think globalrichlist.com is active anymore, but there are other alternatives where you can find out where you stand in the world in terms of your income. And the vast majority of people listening are probably no lower than the 90th percentile, and many of them will be in the mid-90s, and quite a number in the upper 90% of all those on the globe. So pretty much almost all of us are rich in this present age, even though we don't feel like it always. charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. So right in the middle of this passage on radical giving, God richly provides us with everything to enjoy. This is not asceticism. We can enjoy good things in this life, and God intends for us to enjoy them. But then goes right on to say, they are to do good and to be rich in good works. God richly provides for us. We are to be rich in good works. And we are the rich in this present age, but we are not to set our hope on the uncertainty of riches. So just define riches and understand riches, and just understand that God is not stingy with you. And he does intend for you to spend some of what he entrusts to you on yourself and your children and the house that you live in and the car that you drive or whatever. We just need to ask ourselves, how much is enough and how much is too much in light of world need and our opportunity to lay up treasures in heaven?
And are we setting our hope in the uncertainty of wealth? Are we putting our sense of well-being, our sense of how we compare to others, how we look, how we measure up? Are we measuring our happiness by the uncertainty of this temporal wealth? And are we, in the process of spending and living, are we also being generous and willing to share?
Exactly.
That's in that passage. It's, you know, we can't say, oh, I'm living moderately and temperately compared to, well, you know, I don't live an excessive lifestyle. Well, who determines what excessive is? It's the work of the Spirit in each of our hearts to say, are you living in such a way that you can be generous? You think about, Randy, how many people can't give what they might want to give to ministries because they're living head over heels in debt. And they've been so focused on, you know, living in at a lifestyle and in a way that maybe God hasn't provided for them to live. And then they say, well, I can't be generous. I can't give to this need in my church. I can't give to this other believer who has a need. I've loved watching over the years here at Revive Our Hearts and our parent ministry, Life Action Ministries, many of our staff raise their monthly support as faith independent missionaries do. And that's a concept many of our listeners will understand. There are many on our staff among them who could be making a whole lot more money working somewhere else, but they want to invest their lives in eternity. They're willing to be content with less than they might otherwise have. They're here to serve, not to be wealthy in this world's eyes. And then I watch, this is what amazes me. I've been here 40 some years in this ministry. I watch the lateral giving that takes place between staff. And when one has a need,
yes,
man, I've seen some of our poorest staff by earthly measurement with, in one case, a lot of children, and they were feeding themselves out of, you know, vegetables and potatoes that they raised. I watched them come to a meeting one year bringing sacks of potatoes to share with staff out of what they had,
right,
out of their need to give to meet the needs of others. It is a beautiful and joyful way to live that I think most believers never get much more than a very small taste of.
Yeah, that takes me back to that passage, excel in this grace of giving, because what I love about that is that you would think that it would say, maybe, excel in this duty of giving. And it is a duty. It is a responsibility. But excel in this grace. Okay, so grace, we almost think of as the opposite of excel, because excel is like more works, what you're doing. But those things are completely compatible with the Lord, because there are the good works that come out of the reality of grace in your life. So giving is a grace, but it's also something we can get better at. We can do better at. And it involves a discipline and training and experience. And usually the more we give, the more joy we get out of giving. And then the more natural our giving becomes as guided by the Holy Spirit. And it just becomes so much a part of us. And what you just described, you know, people who don't have a lot, giving a lot and a high percentage of their giving. We see this not only in 2 Corinthians 8 with the poor Macedonians who gave so abundantly, but of course we see it with the poor widow who Jesus commended for giving all that she had. And now what would we have advised? I mean, let's say that I was still a pastor and this woman in our church who had almost nothing, maybe virtually bare cupboards, and saying, Pastor, I feel led of the Lord to give the last $5 that I have to the church.
And it said all she had to live on.
Right.
I mean, it was the basics.
It was. But I mean, this is it. This is all I have. And I want to give it to the church. Well, what would I have done? I would have immediately said, oh dear, you know, God knows your heart and that you want to give, but if you're telling me this is literally all you have, I mean, you don't know where the next meal's coming from, then don't give it to the church. In fact, we've got a fund here at the church and we'll give to you. But in doing that, at the same time, I could have been guilty of robbing someone who feels led of the Lord and trusts God for where it's going to come from. And this probably isn't the first and only time that the poor widow gave away all that she had. She probably did that fairly often. And Jesus is commending her for it. Now, of course, I don't want to neutralize our responsibility. And yes, I don't want pastors to encourage people to give away the last penny. Even as I'm saying that, I feel conflicted because Jesus is commending someone who did give away the last penny. But in any case, we have to figure how that works. But what a joy that a poor person can have in giving all that they have. And let's not rob them of that joy, but let's also help the poor and those who are in need. But for those of us who have more, the more we give, the more we experience the grace of God in our lives. And I think you can, in some ways, churches that are always struggling and they have a lot of wealthy people, but they never have enough money to pay for the ministries and to pay the salaries of the pastors. I think that's a pretty strong sign that the grace of God is not as present in that church as it should be. So that's a chance to go back and say, okay, let's not even talk about giving today. Let's do a series on the grace of God. And then part of that, sure, is giving. But let's talk about God's giving to you, his grace to you. And are you entering into that grace? Because if you're not giving, you're not entering into the grace of God.
And as we give, one of the things I love about giving is that it is part of the sanctification process in our lives. It's part of helping us to become more like Jesus, because giving generously beyond, above and beyond what might be expected norms, giving radically confronts my selfishness. It confronts my pride. It's humbling. It confronts what I'm hoping in, what my contentment level is. It's really a part of becoming more Christ-like. So we're investing in the lives of others. We're investing in other ministries and the work of God around the world, but we're also investing in our own spiritual growth and maturity as we learn to give God's way.
It really strikes me how in 1 Timothy 6, passage that we looked at where it says, those who desire to be rich and who fall into temptation and a snare and in many senseless and harmful desires, plunging into ruin and destruction, wandering from the faith, piercing themselves with many pangs. Okay, that's early in 1 Timothy 6. Later in that same chapter comes the solution, which is, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty or to set their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good and to be rich in good works and to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasures for themselves. And surely Matthew 6 and Jesus, what he said about storing up treasures in heaven is on Paul's mind. Thus, storing up treasure for themselves is a good foundation for the future so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Okay, taking hold of the life that is truly life through this generous giving is exactly the antidote to the problems he spoke of just maybe 10 or 15 verses earlier in that same chapter, of a life that is wrapped up in materialism and is self-destructive. So once again, it's you're not just giving to alleviate the world's problems. You're giving to alleviate some of your own problems that relate to having just too much. Because, you know, things have mass. Mass has gravity. Gravity holds us in orbit around this great mass of things that we can accumulate. So that I have a friend who whose next door neighbor owned some property in Florida, and storms were on the coast of Florida, which is a fairly common thing that happens. He had planned on going golfing that day with his son, and he had the day set aside. And so he's going out to his car and driving off. And my friend says, "Hey, where are you going? I thought you're going golfing with your son today. What's going on?" He says, "I got to fly down to Florida and just look at the damage to the house and figure out the insurance and the repairs and all of that." So there's an example of something, not that it's wrong to own a house in Florida, especially if you live in Florida. But my point is just to say, look at how his wealth put him in bondage. He was going to have a day with his son, and instead he gives up that day because his life is being ruled by what he possesses.
Those things have a lot of power. My dad used to say to us, the more things we have, the more things can break, the more we have to focus on those things. And God did bless us with things more than what we need. But there was always this heart that I loved hearing in my dad of the difference between needs and wants.
Yes.
And don't let wants begin to define your existence. Have a contented heart, whether God provides beyond your needs or not, with food and clothing and shelter. Let's be content. And realizing that as we give, it is helping wean our hearts from being too connected, too latched onto things that are not of eternal value. Which leads me to just one more thing I'd love to hear you address, Randy, and that is the matter of our children and what we pass on. Robert and I were having dinner not too long ago with a couple who have been blessed with a large business, and they have generous hearts. But the subject came up of their young adult children. And I said, have you given any thought to how you want to plan for not only giving now, but giving later, and your planned giving after you're gone? And they're kind of in my age group, so these are things they should be thinking about long ago. And what you're leaving to your children. And they looked at us and they said, no, we really haven't thought about that. We haven't worked on it. One thing we know, they said, and I don't know their kids, so I'm not commentating on it, but they said, for sure, our kids don't need what is going to be left after we're gone. And they knew that there was something in their kids' hearts or lives or walk or whatever, right, that we're not going to be helped by getting, you know, Proverbs talks about an inheritance quickly gained brings sorrow, right, and sadness and grief in the end. So kind of help, if you would, just say a few words as parents are thinking about their will, their trust, their planning, how to talk to their children about that, how to think. I know no two situations are exactly alike, but what are some guiding principles that you think would be helpful there?
Yeah, I've had a recent conversation with a man in our church who owns a nursery, and his kids aren't involved in the work on the land and all that. And the value of land has just gone up and up and up over the years. And he's trying to figure out, so do we just leave this behind for them. It's in our will right now, and it would go to the kids, and it would be millions and millions of dollars, even though he's just your average middle-class person, but the value of his land is now huge. And the irony that I see so many times is that you have young people grow up, they go off to school, they don't stay in their parents' business, and I don't think you have to stay in your parents' business, but it's normal now to not do that. And then they might become a doctor, they might become a lawyer, they might be very well-paid people who were actually more well-paid than their parents were in their day in some cases. And then they get this windfall. It's like winning the lottery because the value of property now is incredible. The house that we lived in that we bought for $49,000, according to the property taxes we now pay, is worth about 15 times what we paid for it back in the late 70s. Okay, so we are very middle-class people. I mean, at one point, arguably lower middle-class people in terms of what our income was. But the value of just a little piece of property and the house that's on it has just accelerated. So the question then is, even in our case, now I have daughters I fully trust. Absolutely. Would they be responsible stewards of everything that's left to them? Absolutely, yes. But they don't need it, and I am not their primary provider. Their husbands have the responsibility of providing. I think they would handle the flow of cash well, but there's lots of families that wouldn't. Somebody that has a temptation toward laziness, drug abuse, immorality, because immorality is easily funded by more and more wealth. People can be harmed greatly by that inheritance that comes to them. But the other side of it is, look at what could be done. Even middle-class people giving away more of their money now in this life, which I highly recommend, but leaving the larger portion of their assets to God's kingdom if their kids don't need it. And, you know, you can say, but how will our kids feel about that? Well, talk to them about it. We talked to our kids years ago about this. The majority of what we leave behind, the value of retirement programs or Social Security, whatever that's out there, the value of that and the value of our house primarily will go to help the poor, to fund kingdom causes, to spread the gospel, to translate scriptures into the languages of unreached people groups. They've known that all along. They know they'll get a small amount, but even a small amount, a relatively small amount, it will be significant that we'll be able to help them, but not enough to make them go, okay, we'll buy a brand new house with this and we'll go on luxury vacations. Not that our kids would do that, but lots of kids would do that. And when I say kids now, I'm talking about grown people with their own families. And again, with our grandchildren, we'll help them in college. We'll do all of that that we can do along the way. And we've been generous with our kids and down payments on their houses, portions of it, and all of that. But we want to do that in this life and not saddle them with temptations. And above all, not rob the kingdom of God. And the final thing I would say with this is, if it was a choice between the welfare of children overseas who I've never met and the welfare of my grandchildren, I would choose my grandchildren. But when I look at this money that would greatly help these children over here and would not greatly help my grandchildren and might even hurt them, given that choice, I'll invest in the children overseas.
I love that. I love that. And I can't thank the Lord enough that my parents took a similar approach to what you've done with your kids and let us know early on that my dad believed, I'm sure this wasn't original with him, but do your giving while you're living so you're knowing where it's going. Exactly. But he died at the age of 53, dropped dead of a heart attack unexpectedly, and he had made provision and plans that when he was gone, the proceeds from his business and his estate would largely be given to Kingdom Ventures and Kingdom Work. And we celebrated that. I still celebrate it. He didn't want us to be in a place, of course, we were young then, the oldest of seven children. I was 21. So we were still very much kids when he died. But he didn't want us ever, he wanted to make sure that if we were kids, that our needs would be met. But he didn't want us to be in a place where we didn't need God.
Right.
And I'm so thankful for that wisdom. Randy, one of the things you say in the Treasure Principle, I'm going to just read a quote here. It's a question, a probing question. You say, ask yourself, 5 minutes after I die, what will I wish I would have given away while I still had the chance? And then you say, when you come up with an answer, why not give it away now? What am I hanging on to that the Lord may want me to give away? And the answer to that question may look different for you than it does for me or somebody else listening. But what we want for all of us is for our hearts to be in heaven and our treasure to be in heaven, and for us to be living in this present age as those who know that this is just a short time span we spend here. I don't think any of us will ever get to heaven and say, I wish I hadn't given so much.
Right.
We may be saying, and most of us probably will, I wish I'd given him more.
Exactly.
Wish I'd given Christ more. Thank you, Randy. So grateful for this conversation.
Thank you.